perhaps maybe wish them a thoughtful Good Friday. Why? Why do we not say Happy Good Friday, like you would say Merry Christmas or Happy New Year? Why do we express it differently? We express it differently because for those of us that know what happened on this day, what this day is all about, why we remember it, it's a day where we are reminded and confronted with the reality once again of the extraordinary price that had to be paid for our sin. We see in the cross an extraordinary pouring out in torture and torment, pain, agony, blood. We see poured out the ultimate love, the love of Jesus Christ. I'm going to take a very familiar passage of Scripture today and on Easter, and I'm going to be covering that as we move through these days together. That passage is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, there's way too much theology in there to cover that tonight. And so tonight, I'm just going to cover the first part, you know, what some people would say, John 3:16, A and B, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. We'll stop right there for tonight. And then we'll move in to the rest of that verse on Easter Sunday morning. Before we do that, I want to read Mark's account. That's where we've been studying at lately. And I want to read Mark's account. So if you have a Bible handy, you can turn to Mark chapter 15, and I'm going to read the entire chapter just to remind ourselves of the events that played out on that night, on that day, many years ago, the day that we call and commemorate as Good Friday. Mark chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. And as soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes, and the whole council. And they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. Okay, so you see what's going on here. There's a religious consultation going on amongst the religious leaders, and then they're handing him over to a Roman leader, a government leader. They bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." And the chief priests accused him of many things. And Pilate again asked him, "Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you?" But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Now at the feast, he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man named Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said to them, "Then what shall I do with the man that you call the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." And Pilate said to them, Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, typical politician, right, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is the governor's headquarters, and they called together the whole battalion, and they clothed him in purple, in a purple cloak, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews. And they were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him. And they led him out to crucify him. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry the cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha! You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down from the cross that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. And when it was the sixth hour, when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders hearing it said, "Behold, he is calling Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the temple, the curtain of the temple, was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." There were also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, mother of James the younger, and of Joseph, and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him. And there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage. And he went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died. And summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he had learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph bought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. I want to make the argument tonight, in the few brief moments that we share before we take the Lord's table, that in every respect, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, Jesus going to the cross, humbly, in accordance with the will of his Father, was the ultimate act of love. It satisfied every description, every definition of love that we have in God's Word. If you want to understand in a more deep way what love is according to God, according to his word, you go to somewhere like 1 Corinthians 13, right? And let me just read it to you. This is a passage of scripture that's often read at weddings, but once I read it to you and I share with you my comments tonight, I think that you'll see that this act of Jesus Christ on the cross satisfied in every description found in 1 Corinthians 13 what love is. 1 Corinthians 13, beginning in verse 1, says this: "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing." Here are the descriptions. Verse 4, love is patient and kind. It does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abides, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Okay. I'm just going to take this passage and apply it to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and see if you agree with me in what I'm sharing with you, that the cross of Jesus Christ, how Jesus went to the cross and what he did there was the ultimate act of love. It fulfilled every description that we can find in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. Jesus does not rush us to a decision to follow him. He patiently reveals himself to us and waits. Love is kind. Kindness refers to being friendly, generous, or considerate. And we have to think through the fact that Jesus Christ knew what would be the fate of humanity had he not laid down his life for us. He knew that. And knowing that, he considered us and laid down his life to pay the penalty for our sin. Love does not envy or boast. You know, in these modern days that we live in, it's all too common to see someone who is a professional athlete or someone who's well accomplished in their field make a comment, something along the lines of, "Look what I'm about to do. I am about to just destroy on the field, on the court, whatever." Jesus did not go to the cross with a, "Hey, everybody, watch what I'm about to do. I'm about to die on this cross to pay for your sins" attitude. He didn't have that attitude. He went humbly. Love is not arrogant. He didn't take a, "I'm going to rescue all you good, you bunch of good for nothing sinners. You're not good for anything, but you know what? I'm going to rescue you anyway. You ingrates, you bunch of nothing." He didn't do that. Love is not rude. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. Because today, in our culture, rudeness is a way of life. If you don't like what the opposite political party thinks or says, we display rudeness. And I will admit to you that I have displayed rudeness often. And as I'm studying this passage and thinking this through, I'm understanding that Jesus, on his way to the cross, though he was the victim of a kangaroo court on the part of the religious leaders, if you just go back a chapter, right? If you just go back into Mark 14, you'll see the religious leaders trying to put together this mock trial, right? This mockery of a trial, and trying to draw out testimony and get people to come and give testimony against Jesus. And even though the testimony didn't agree, they kept going with the mockery of this trial. So there was no grounds on which to convict him of anything that would even merit a traffic ticket. If you could imagine what that would be like in Jerusalem, like your donkey was going too fast or on the wrong side of the street. No, but they convicted him of death, sentenced him to death. And yet in doing that, he did not show any disrespect to the religious leaders or to the Roman leadership, though they were perpetrating gross injustice. Love is not rude. Jesus was not rude. That's very convicting to me. Love does not insist on its own way. Folks, Jesus Christ does not force us to believe on him. He laid down his life and offers us salvation, patiently revealing himself to us. Love is not irritable. You know, in all the things that we read, the descriptions that we read tonight about Jesus being spat upon and mocked, of being physically and mentally abused, he never lashed out verbally or physically at those who were torturing him and killing him. Love is not resentful. Jesus prayed on the cross. According to Luke's gospel, Luke 23, 34, he prayed on the cross after being tortured, after being mocked, after being spat upon. He prayed for those in front of him. Father, please forgive them. They do not know what they are doing. Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing. Jesus did not go to the cross with enthusiasm. The Bible reveals that to us. He begged God in the Garden of Gethsemane to remove this cup from him. He did not go enthusiastically, but he did go in accordance with God's will. Love rejoices with the truth. Jesus' entire life was spent teaching the truth of God. And this final act of love before his crucifixion, or during his crucifixion, was the only way, the only true way that our sins could be forgiven. Love bears all things. Bear has the idea of carrying someone's burden. Imagine the burden of bearing all the sins of humanity. Folks, I struggle to think about what it would mean for me to have to bear and somehow repay all of my sin, just me. It's hard for me. I hesitate to think about what it would mean for me to bear the sin of my entire family or my entire church congregation. Jesus bore the weight of the sin of all of mankind. That's how much he loves us. Love believes all things. He believed that this payment would suffice. Love hopes all things. Jesus, laying down his life, believed and hoped that many would come to a restored relationship with his Father, with God the Father, through his actions, the actions of the Son. Love endures all things. Let's be honest. Can we just do that for just a moment? I don't think it would be healthy for us to spend too much time. But I don't think it would be too healthy for us to spend too much time considering the enormity of the physical and mental pain that Jesus must have endured on that day. lest we go mad as we think about the reality that the perfect, sinless, spotless Lamb of God had to suffer such great torment because I could not restrain my tongue from speaking untruth or keep my heart from wanting that which I should not have according to God's word. That torture that he paid for was to pay for my sin and for yours. He endured it all. The mocking, the spitting, the torture. Being set up as a mock fool king with a crown of thorns and a purple cloak just to be mocked for fun by Roman soldiers. To be accused of all kinds of things that he had never done to accomplish a political objective. He endured all things. Love, it says in 1 Corinthians 13, never ends. The love of Jesus Christ continues to this day. Why do I say that? Because the Bible makes it very clear that we're living in a time right now today when the door of salvation is open. It's not like that Jesus' death on the cross was only sufficient to pay for those who were alive at the time. No, the Bible tells us very clearly that Jesus' death is sufficient to pay for all who would call upon his name. All, and we'll talk about that on Sunday, on Easter. All that would trust him as their Savior from sin and make him the Lord of their life. In that way, the love of Jesus Christ continues on to this day. It's never ending. I could also add to that there's no amount of sin that we can accomplish that is beyond payment by the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. If you come to him in repentance and trust him in faith, that love is available to you. Of all the things that are listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13, right? Faith, hope, and love. It is said in that passage that the greatest of these is love. I hope that you can see, and I hope that my argument has convinced you, that of all of the descriptions of love that are, you know, love is a very difficult thing to define, right? And yet, 1 Corinthians 13 lays out various descriptions. And I hope that I've made the argument, and I hope it was a satisfactory argument to you, that in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, he has, in that moment, fulfilled every description of love that is found in 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 13. It's that act of love that we remember tonight. It's that act of love that was sufficient to pay for our sin so that we could be in a right relationship with God the Father. It's that act of love that we remember every time we gather around the Lord's table. And so that's what we're going to do right now. If you're in Mark chapter 15, you can flip back to Mark chapter 14. Because in the time leading up to Jesus' crucifixion, he instituted something for his people to remember. For some reason, God in his plan had ordained it, that it was healthy for us as believers to, on a routine basis, when we gather, on a routine basis, to recall the price that had to be paid for our sin. It's something called the Lord's table. And Jesus, in Mark chapter 14, verses 22 through 25, instituted it. And so we're going to do that right now. So have your elements handy. Just before Jesus went to the cross, he was eating, or had eaten, the Passover meal with his disciples. And as they were gathered together, he said this in Mark 14, 22. As they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." The establishment of the Lord's table, Jesus' table, looked forward to what we remember on this day, the breaking of his body for us. And so I just want to say thank you, Father. Thank you for this bread that represents the body of your Son, Jesus Christ, that was broken for us. Amen. Let's eat together. The next verses 23 through 25, say this: "And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, 'This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God.'" Boy, I can't wait for that day. I can't wait. Let me just say this. The bounty that had to be paid to rescue us from our sin was great. The only one person could make that payment. And the only form of payment that would be received from that one was his own blood. So I want to say thank you, Father. Thank you for this cup that represents the blood of your only Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross so that we could live. He died on the cross so that our relationship with you could be restored. He died on the cross so that we could be with you forever. Thank you for the blood of your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's drink together. We're going to end in a song. The worship team is going to come back and sing. And this is a time of somber remembrance, right? So typically when we gather on Good Friday, I instruct you to leave. And don't have a lot of conversation, certainly not a lot of chuckling and laughing, but just to leave somberly. It's just when our service is over tonight, we're going to sing it and then I'll come back and pray. And when our service is over tonight, I just want to invite you to just take a few minutes of somber reflection and just to remember the love of Jesus Christ that has been poured out for you. Poured out for you on a tree made by evil men. And that was done for you and for me. Worship team, would you lead us?
What wondrous love is this, oh my soul, oh my soul? What wondrous love is this, oh my soul? Love is this that caused the Lord of bliss to bear the dreadful curse for my soul, for my soul, to bear the dreadful curse for my soul. When I was sinking down, when I was sinking down beneath God's righteous frown, Christ laid aside his crown for my soul, for my soul. Christ laid aside his crown for my soul. To God and to the Lamb I will sing, I will sing. To God and to the Lamb I will sing. To God and to the Lamb who is the great I Am, while millions join the theme, I will sing, while millions join the theme, I will sing.
As we depart tonight, let's remember the state of mind of the disciples and Jesus' followers. They had been told, though it was very clear in the Gospels, that they did not fully understand. Jesus had predicted in Mark three times that he would die, that on the third day he would rise. But still, I must believe that these disciples, these followers, could not yet wrap their minds around the events that had just unfolded as Jesus had been crucified. And I'm sure that they were feeling defeated and hopeless. Father, we have the luxury of knowing what comes next. But these folks did not. And so we come to you tonight thanking you for the cross, thanking you for this love. Love that we could neither demonstrate, love that we could not, even if we were to lay down our lives, could not pay the penalty. The only one who could do that was your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we thank you for this reality. We pray that it would calm our anxieties through the time that we're living through today, that it would produce within us great hope and confidence for the life that we have to live for you. Father, our hearts are heavy tonight with the understanding of what had to be done so that we could live. Father, I pray that routinely we would reflect upon the truth that we were bought with a price, and so that our task now is to glorify you with our body. May we do that in these coming days and for the rest of the time on this earth that we have to draw breath. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thank you for joining us tonight. Have a wonderful weekend, and we'll see you again on Resurrection Day this Sunday.